1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is found on page 1132. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh, behaving only in a human way? When one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Who then is Apollos? Who is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Let each one take care how he builds on it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. It is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are Christ's. And Christ is God's. Well, let's draw near to God now. Let's pray and ask for his help. Oh Lord God, we do want to thank you that we are able to gather here this morning. We thank you for your word. Please help me, Lord, to teach your word well. And please, Lord, speak to us all through your word. And Lord, please instruct us, encourage us, if necessary, challenge us. If necessary, change attitudes and change behavior, that your word will have a deep effect upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm thinking that this term on Sunday mornings, I will do a series of sermons on the church. Now, one reason why it seems to me that this might be helpful is that it seems to me, maybe I'm wrong, but it seems to me, in my observation, that many believers, many professing believers, have a defective view of the place of the church in the Christian life. For many, for them, church is a sort of an add-on, an added extra. For them, they hear the gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. They trust in Jesus as their Savior. And they think, great, I'm saved, I'm going to go to heaven, and I'm looking forward to that. And for them, for some people, church is, the church is a sort of like a little added extra to their own personal Christian life. For them, going to church is a bit like going to the cinema or going to a football match. You go to one here, go to another one there, and you think, oh, that was quite good, quite enjoyed that. Or, well, no, I didn't like that bit. And then they go somewhere else, oh, that seemed quite nice. And it's sort of like and church is a sort of like a consumer exercise. Oh, well, yeah, a bit like you compare supermarkets. You know, you go to this supermarket, well, that's good for that bit. The price is good, but the layout's rubbish. Oh, this one's good. Service is fantastic, but, oh, it's a bit expensive. And they go choose here, choose there, and compare and think, oh, I'd like this, like that. And that's how, that is for some, how they view the church. Well, yeah, I'll go to this church sometimes, I go to that church sometimes, and, well, maybe sometimes I stay at home, maybe sometimes I watch online, or maybe I don't bother at all. And that's their view of church. Now, if that's the case, then that really exhibits a defective view of the church. Because what the Bible tells us is that the church is the centerpiece of God's saving purposes. Yes, God saves us individually, one by one. And each one of us individually has our own relationship with the Lord. But the whole point and purpose of salvation is not that God has got, at the end of the day, a collection of individuals, a load of individuals, fulfilling, populating heaven. The purpose of God's plan of salvation is that He has one church, one people, one bride to present to Christ, one household of God, one people of God, one body of Christ. That's what it's all heading for. Now, when I use the word church, when we use the word church, what do we mean by that? Well, the original Greek word when we've got the word church in our Bibles, the original Greek word is a word which means an assembly, a gathering. Literally, the word means called out. So people are called out of their homes and they assemble. They gather in a particular place. That's what it means, an assembly. And when the Bible uses this word that we translate church, it uses it in two ways. In some places, it's obvious it's using it to describe all people in all places and in all times who have been saved, are saved, or will be saved. It's all the people of God. Globally, all the people of God. And sometimes people use the term universal church to describe this whole assembly of the people of God. But sometimes also the Bible uses the word church or assembly to talk about a local gathering of people. So you've got the church in Ephesus, you've got the church in Rome, you've got the church in Corinth. Local churches, local assemblies. And these local assemblies are sort of mini expressions of the universal church. And what is said about the universal church is also true of these local expressions. So the universal church is the temple of God, but it's also, so also is the local church, the temple of God in that particular place. The universal church is the body of Christ, but so is that particular fellowship. It's the body of Christ in that place. Now, why has God arranged us so that there are these local churches? He's done it because it's only in the local church that it's practically possible to work out the obligations that we have towards other believers. You remember how Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, love one another as I've loved you." Well, how are you going to do that with every Christian in the whole world? You can't. It's impossible. So what God does is he's arranged us into local churches, and then in that local church we can fulfill that command to love one another, or to build each other up, or to encourage each other. There's lots and lots of one another commands in Scripture. And God has put us into local churches so that we can work out what it means to do those things, how we can obey those commands to do those one another things. So what I'm hoping to do over the next few weeks when I'm speaking is most Sundays, not every Sunday when I speak, sometimes there'll be an exception like the baptism service, but most Sundays when I speak over the next few weeks, I want to take us to various scriptures which talk about the wonder and amazing thing of God's church. And I want us to look at different metaphors that the Bible uses to describe the church, temple, body, bride, household, and so on, to help us to understand more fully the glory of the church and the wonder of it. And to help us to see what an amazing privilege it is, if you're a Christian, how privileged you are to be part of the church. But also to help us, to try to help us to see that we've got responsibilities. If you're a Christian, you've got a responsibility also to work out your discipleship in the context of a local church. Now, today, one of those images we've already mentioned in our service is the image of temple. And it's that I want us to think about today, that the church is the holy temple, the holy building where God lives among his people. I want us to think about that and to think about the implications of that for us. And the verses I'd like to particularly draw your attention to from our reading that we had just now in 1 Corinthians 3, if you've lost the page number, it's page 1133. And the verses I'd like to particularly draw your attention to are those verses 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for that temple is holy and you are that temple. So now, whenever the Bible says, Paul says in one of his letters, "Don't you know?" What he's really saying is, This should be obvious to you. This should be something, this is an ABC of Christianity. This is like nursery class level of Christianity. But unfortunately, he sometimes has to say, do you not know? Because they should know, we should know. These readers should know, and we should know today. But often people don't know. Don't you know? Don't you realize that you are God's temple? Now, and so he speaks here about the amazing thing it is to be, for us to be collectively the temple of God. But also in these verses, there's a warning. The church is something very, very sacred. It's something very, very wonderful. It's the temple of God, where God lives with his people. Well, watch out, he says. Because if anyone who destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. You mustn't harm God's church, because it's so important. It's so valuable. But there's something else as well which we can draw from these verses by implication, and it's spoken of explicitly in the verses immediately before these verses, which is that there's something positively we can do, which is to build the church. And if harming the church is something which God hates, building the church and contributing to its growth is something which God loves. So as we think about these verses, I want to do so under three headings. First of all, the church is the holy temple of God. Secondly, harming the church is a very serious thing. But then thirdly, building the church is a wonderful thing. So first of all then, the church is the holy temple of God. Let's just read that verse again, verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple? And also look at the second half of verse 17. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Now, we are slightly handicapped, given that we are having this service in English. If we were having this service in Spanish or in Italian or almost any other language, you would immediately know that the word that's used there for you is a plural word. In English, the word you can either mean you as an individual or you as plural. And you have to try to work out from the context which is which. But in most other languages, you've got one word. In fact, in English, we used to have a word for you singular, which was thou. Thou is you singular, and then you used to be you only used for you for plural. But nowadays, of course, we've dropped the thou, and we just use the you, which can either be singular or plural. So we wouldn't know if we didn't refer back to the Greek which it was, but. The truth is that Paul is talking to these believers collectively, and he says, you as a people, you all of you. Sometimes in East End here we say used, don't we? Sometimes some people say use, which is the way of saying you plural. And that's use, you lot. You together, you are the one temple of God. So lots of us are one thing, which is the temple of God, in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, he doesn't say you are temples. Each one of you is a temple of the Holy Spirit. He says, all together, you are one singular temple. Now, it is true that each individual Christian also is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That is true. It's the body of each individual Christian is a temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, he says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit whom you have from God?" And there he's addressing individual Christians, saying, look, your body, your individual body, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. But here he's saying something different. He is saying, you together, in a special and different sense, you together form that temple. Together. Where God lives by his Spirit. Now this is just an amazing thing when you think about it. Just go back to the Old Testament. I'm sure many of us will know from reading the Old Testament how the temple in the Old Testament times was a very, very important sacred building. It started off with the tabernacle, which was like a sort of a portable temple. And God gave instructions because they were in the desert. They'd come out of Egypt, and God gave very, very detailed instructions to Moses as to how they were to build this, as it were, tent in order to worship God in. They had to have poles made in a certain way, hoops made in a certain way, different skins sewn together to make different panels, and this would be like a moving tent. So basically, they would come to one place, they'd erect the tabernacle, and then they would very, very carefully disassemble the tabernacle, and different priests would have to carry different parts of the tabernacle. They'd move to a new place, and then they'd reassemble the tabernacle, and this was a holy place where God was to be worshipped among his people. And what happened was that when they built that tabernacle, God's presence came down. The glory of God filled it. And there God was, living among the people. And then the people of Israel went into the promised land. They conquered the land. And after a few centuries, there was a kingdom established under King David. And then David's son was commissioned to build a permanent structure, the temple, in Jerusalem. And enormous expense was gone to. Great care was taken to cut every stone exactly right and to line the temple with cedar, and there's lots and lots of gold all over the place. And there were three areas of the temple. It was the outer court, where the Israelites could go. There was the inner court, the holy place, where only the priests could go. And then there was the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest was allowed to go into that place, because that's where God was. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. And he had to go through all sorts of different sacrifices before he went in there. And the tradition was that they had a rope that, because if he did something wrong, made a mistake, he could drop down dead. And they didn't want to go in there, so they pull him out. So they say. So here is this holy place, which God protected until that time when his glory departed because of the people of Israel's sins. And eventually God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come along and destroy it. But up to that time, this place was absolutely holy and inviolable. And God says, Paul the Apostle says, you are the temple of God. Here's something new. And in fact, the temple of the Jews was just a pale foreshadowing of this better thing, which is the temple of the church. And then in AD 70, of course, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. The temple was destroyed, never again to be rebuilt. But still there is the temple of the church of God. And this is a really amazing thing that God has established this temple, and he's building this temple. It's growing this temple more and more. Now, I think it might be helpful if I just point out to you a couple of other scriptures where this idea of the temple, we have this temple. Of course, we do have it even in this chapter, verse 9. We are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. And he talks then in verses 10 to 15 about how we've got to be careful about how we build. But if you would like to also just quickly have a look with me at, in Ephesians, you've got a similar idea there. Ephesians chapter 2. He's talking in Ephesians 2 about how the people, the Gentiles, that he's predominantly writing to had been alienated from the people of God, had been far away from God's people, but now God's brought them near, he's brought them into the people of God. And he says in Ephesians 2 verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into what? A holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. So here's this amazing thing. This wonderful temple that is being built. Not of stones, but out of people. And also, Peter has a remarkably similar passage, which some of you will recognize because we looked at this recently in our midweek Bible study. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 4, page 1204, if you want to follow, he says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So here's this idea again. Jesus is the cornerstone, and we as the living stones are being built onto him to become this dwelling place of God. And what's the goal of history? Where's it all heading to? Revelation 21. You've got what's going to happen when Jesus comes again. And what do you find when Jesus comes again? You find God dwelling among his people. Revelation 21 verse 1, page 1233. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the city and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Now what's that? That's the whole thing about the temple again. The dwelling place of God. God living among men. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. God is there, and removing all suffering, because God is there, dwelling in his people. And of course, and the wonderful thing is that every assembly of the church, every time the church gathers, there's a foreshadowing of that. Remember how Jesus said, Matthew 18, where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. Even a tiny little church, just two, three people, Jesus is there. People sometimes say, oh, the church is no longer viable, close it down. Oh, well, as far as Jesus is concerned, just a two or three church person church is viable, because he's there, he's with them. And so this is this amazing thing. So this is, we should be, you know, our attitude towards meetings of the church should be, wow, I've got a chance to meet with God this morning. And then Sunday evening, wow, another chance to meet with God. Prayer meeting, a chance to meet. Wednesday Bible, wow, I can meet with God again. The work that anyone has built on the foundation survives. He will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved as only through fire. Here is this building which is being built. It is the church. And each one of us has got the responsibility of helping to build the church. Paul, of course, talks himself as an apostle, laying the foundation. But each one of us is also called to build on that foundation, to build that church. And Paul says, if we do shoddy work, building with symbolically, he talks about hay, straw, wood, hay or straw, using shoddy materials, then that work will be destroyed. But he says, if anyone builds in a good way, and uses the symbol of gold, silver, precious stones, which lasts, then that person will receive his reward. To build the church is a wonderful thing, and it will be rewarded. You say, how can I build the church? Well, you can build the church by being committed to a local church. That's fundamental. Be part of a church. You can build a church by being present at the meetings of the church. Unless, of course, you're so ill you can't possibly get there. But if you are well enough, be there. Because that will build the church. Just your presence. You say, well, what can I do? I'm just sitting there. Just being there builds the church. Come Sunday morning. Come Sunday evening. Come Wednesday. Come Monday. And whenever you can, meet with God's people, do so, because that is how the church will be built. You can build the church by loving other believers. Practically loving, that builds the church. You can build the church by sharing with the church things that you're learning, with either publicly in the meetings or individually, privately. You can share, oh, I read this scripture, it's been a blessing to me. I read this book, it's done. God's shown me this, God's shown me that. That will build as we all teach, speak the truth to one another, so the building grows. We can build the church by challenging each other. Because if you point out a sin in me, or I point out a sin in you, and we repent, then we become better shaped as stones, how God wants us to be, better fitting together. We can build the church through evangelizing, by telling people the gospel, that more people come to Christ. And we can build the church through prayer. Somebody might be listening to this saying, well, I can't even get out of my house. I'm on my sick bed. I certainly can't evangelize, except maybe to my carer. I can't hardly see any other Christians, so I can hardly do much for them. But what you can do, even from your sick bed, is you can pray and build a church that way. And if you're able-bodied, you can come out to pray. Join with others. Well, I hope and pray that God will help us to see what a privilege, what an amazing thing. When Christ, if you are a Christian, Christ died for your sins. Not just that you might be a saved individual, but you might become part of this temple of God. I hope and pray that we will all realize what a privilege it is to be part of the temple of God. And we will play our role as members of, as living stones in his temple. Well, let's sing our last hymn, Glorious Things of You Are Spoken, Zion City of Our God.